In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. No more bread for you. Seriously, aren't you glad we don't have another passage about the bread of life this week? I've run out of material. But the gospel, once again, seems to be about food in this case. What kind of food you should eat and what kind of food you should avoid and your practices around food. But I think we have talked enough about anything food-related for a while, so I'll give you a break. Instead, we're going to turn to the epistle today, an epistle that doesn't get too much attention, the one that we just heard, the epistle of James. Now, if you were a Lutheran, you probably wouldn't hear very much about James because Martin Luther thought that the epistle of James did not have very much to offer. He called it an epistle made of straw. And he followed a long line of folks dating all the way back to the early Christian scholar Eusebius in saying that this epistle probably didn't belong in the Christian canon. But it stayed. And I think that there are some interesting things in it, some surprises for us. If we look at James, there's good stuff there. And this week's passage is at the heart of that. But before we look closer, let's recall how we ended up last week. We talked about metaphor as a way of helping us understand who Jesus is. And we also talked about metaphor as a way of understanding how we do what God wants us to do. We shifted from the awareness that God is present to us in a very profound and immediate way to the urgent need to do something in response to that awareness. It's that very human shift from, yeah, I get it, to now what do I do with it? And James, this epistle made of straw, is all about the now, what do I do with it? Let's look at where he begins. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above. Put another way, everything that you do that is generous, that is about helping someone else, that is open-hearted without expecting anything in return, is something that comes through you to others because God planted the seed in you to do it. Every good thing you do is not something you came up with out of thin air. God put that capacity for good in you. It is all about the doing. Now, I'd like to believe that I do good things because I'm a wonderful, generous, good-hearted person. But James says, well, yeah, sort of. But it's really because God made you to be a generous, kind-hearted person, and God is inspiring you to do this good stuff. Gee whiz, that sort of takes me down a peg, doesn't it? Here, I thought it was all about me and my wonderfulness. But maybe it really is not about me, but God working through me in God's marvelously subtle way. James says that we are sort of a first fruits of God's creatures, the cream of the crop of creation. That we're made by God to be good in this way. And we're beloved by God because this is how he made us. Okay, now I feel a little better. But if I'm made by God to be this way, how do I explain the fact that I'm not good and generous and kind and sweet and holy 24/7? Perhaps Because God made me wired to be good, but God also gave me the opportunity to choose to be good. Which means that I may slip up sometimes and choose not to be so good. And James gets that. He gets our humanity. He understands that although we may have been created to be the best and brightest of God's creatures, sometimes we take our fabulousness way too seriously. And in those moments, we are much less likely to do good for others and much more likely to do good for ourselves, because after all, don't we deserve it? We're pretty fabulous, right? Yep, we are. Except when we're not. So James shifts gears. He stops talking like a theology professor and starts talking like your least favorite Sunday school teacher. And he gives out a list of do's and don'ts. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and come with meekness to the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Listen, don't talk so much. Don't get angry. Stop being wicked. You're not so important. Turn to God's word that will put you back on track. And why do we want to do this? So that we're back to being as fabulous as God made us to be. And what is the fabulousness that God built into us? Being generous, loving to others, helping others, fighting for those who cannot fight for themselves. Being, as James said, doers of the word, not just hearers. Acting on what God has implanted in us as his beloved creatures and reinforced through Jesus' words. Now, here is where we might get a little bit confused, because Jesus says over and over again, and Paul reiterates in no uncertain terms, that we can't possibly do enough to earn eternal salvation. Only Jesus' death on the cross is big enough to save us. It's only by believing that we can be saved. But then James says in no uncertain terms that we should do good works. That doing good works is what God made us for. And that raises the inevitable question, does that mean that we have to do good works to earn eternal life? Big theological question. Seems like a contradiction in terms, because Jesus says the only way to get into heaven is by believing in him and believing in what his death on the cross means. But is that really a contradiction? Can we hold these two ideas? That we can't possibly do enough to earn our salvation, and we should do good things at the same time? How many of you have gotten a gift of a box of chocolates? Best gift in the world. And there may be a moment, and I'm convicted here, I'm guilty of this, where you first open the chocolates and you think, I'm going to hide this box so that nobody else in the house can have one. They're all mine. Mine presents, like Gollum. Precious, my precious. No one gets any but me. And it's tempting to do that because the chocolates are so good and you love them so much. And then you expend a whole lot of energy on keeping them hidden. Of course, for me, I forget where I hide them, which is part of the problem. You might want to never eat them around any other members of your family, because then you might have to share them. Or else you decide, okay, I'm going to solve this problem by eating them all at once. And then you get queasy. be a different response. Let's say you open the chocolates and you say to the person who gave them to you, "Why don't you have one? Share them with me." And your gracious and appreciative response, which is a way of saying thank you, is an act of generosity to the giver. Or else, let's say you think, as some of us should be thinking, "I've probably eaten too many chocolates already this week." And you think of your sister who's going through a difficult time and could use a lift, and you simply give the box of chocolates to her. And your generosity, the way God wired you to be generous, is a gift from God channeled through you to your sister. It's a moment when you pay attention to what God has done in you and told you through Jesus. And you fulfill what God made you to be. You may not be consciously thinking about your act in that way, but that's certainly what's behind it. Now, there's something important to note about these moments when we fulfill what God makes us to be. They rarely happen in church on Sunday. Shocking. It's all right. Because church is the place where we're reminded about what God made us to be. But the place where we live it out is in our everyday lives on every other day of the week. It's when we share the chocolate in the office or help a coworker who's struggling with the project without being asked. It's when we tell someone who's told a joke that demeans another person, "You know, that's just not funny or appropriate. And I think you owe our friend here an apology." It's when we tell the cashier that she shorted herself a dollar so that she doesn't get into trouble at the end of the day when she reconciles her cash drawer. It's when we think first about someone other than ourselves. And when we think of it this way, it does something special. It hallows our everyday lives. It makes our everyday lives holy. Holiness is suddenly not something that's reserved for an hour or so on Sunday morning. It's every hour of every day, our awareness of each of us being God's most precious creations with a very, very specific thing to do. And it's that awareness that inspires our acts, that causes us to be doers of the word rather than hearers. As we sense God's love in us and how he made us, we do things to fulfill our promise, not because we're afraid of God or think we won't get to heaven because we haven't done enough good deeds, but because the only life that makes sense is a life joyfully responding to that love. We can't simply sit in the pews and say, "Yes, I hear that, and it's all very nice." We simply must go out and do what we're made to do in grateful response to the one who created us. We are doers, not because we must, but because we cannot not be doers in the face of the way that we are blessed. Yeah. Doing good deeds is not the same thing as earning your way into heaven. Paul was right. We cannot do anything that would counterbalance Jesus' gift of salvation by his death, but we can celebrate the gift that was given in the same way that we offer the chocolate back to the giver, in appreciation, in thanksgiving, in joy. So, how will you act in this coming week to live out what James advises? Is there one place where you might need to listen rather than speak, or avoid getting angry or expecting anything in return? Is there someone who might need a hand or a smile? Where will you be the fulfillment of what God made you to be? The gift of living this way when we are not in church might bring a new meaning to our time together when we are in church. This is not the place where we're holy for an hour. This is the place where we are reminded of who we are, what we are meant to do, how we are loved and forgiven, and how we are energized to go out into the world again and do it all for another week and yet another. As you go from this place today, remember, in God's eyes, you are a gift. Live as if you mean it. Amen.